Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to our new series, Lies That We Believe. So let me just start by asking, how many have ever believed a lie? Lift your hand up high. All right, got it. How many ended up actually being hurt, or that believing that lie really cost you in your life? Can I see your hands? Ouch. And again, that's way too many hands, unfortunately, that we raise together that way. My wife has very good friends. Their financial advisor was a friend of theirs who did all their retirement planning, and as they came toward the end of the career, they found out that he had, in fact, lied to them and taken every penny of theirs for retirement. I have a friend, and a good friend of his had guaranteed him, promised him, that as he brokered a diamond deal that was taking place up in Canada, that he could literally double his money in the next 8 weeks if he would just, you know, give that to him to include him in this deal as well. My friend gave him their life savings, and it was a what? It was a lie. It cost them everything financially that they had at that point in the world. Now, you might be thinking this, boy, weren't those people stupid? Right? Those are dumb people. You might be thinking that, but I want to tell you, in fact, they were very, very intelligent people. It's just that they believed a lie. Most of us, all of us, would be familiar with George Washington, right? Many great accomplishments of George Washington, but he, as other people in his day, believed in what was called bloodletting or bleeding. In other words, if a person got sick, the reason you're sick is because you had bad blood in you. And if you want to heal, you need to get the bad blood out of you. So they would, you know, nick a vein, they would cut an artery, they would bleed you in order to heal you. So on December 13th, follow the timeline, December 13th, George Washington writes that he woke up with a terrible sore throat and just feeling wiped out. How many of you ever had bad strep throat before? Okay, so think about that. You know, just like, you know, it hurts. You just like totally wiped out. So he went to his physicians and told them how poorly he felt. So they prescribed bloodletting for him. So on December 14th, he went to his physicians and they bled him. In fact, they took between 6 and 7 pints of his blood that day. Now, if you're not familiar, adult grown man has about 10 pints of blood in him. When you give blood, some of you are thinking, I'm not giving blood. You're like, I think I know how this story is going to end, so I'm not me. Like, when you give blood, you can give a pint. That's all you can get. They took 6 to 7 pints. And so by December 17th, in spite of all the physicians, everything they did to try to save him on December 17th, George Washington died. There is a very important truth that this series is going to bring forward to us, and we're going to carry it, I hope, the rest of our lives with us. Our series maxim states it, which says that a lie holds the power of truth in our life as long as it is believed. Let me say it again. A lie holds the power of truth in your life as long as it is believed. No, I'm not saying that just because you believe something, it's true. I'm not saying that truth is relative. You know, you believe it, therefore it becomes true for you. George Washington sincerely believed that by letting his physicians drain him of blood, that he was going to be healed. He sincerely believed that, didn't he? Yes, he did. But it didn't make it true just because he believed it. Truth isn't relative. Nevertheless, when we believe a lie in our life, it holds the power of truth. In other words, it changes, it guides the course of action that we're going to take as long as we believe it. So I want to start us out today by looking at the very first lie that was ever believed. So if you have a Bible, let's take them together and turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, if you find the Pew Bible nearby, go to page 5. If you've got a Bible on your phone or on your iPad, you might want to take a note or two as we go along here. We're going to pick it up in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, that's Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you must not touch it or you will die. Now look at verse 4. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. You will not die. Just kind of laid it right out there. Now, when Eve took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when she sunk her teeth into it, did she believe that she was going to die? Yes or no? Didn't believe that at all, did she? Because if she believed it, she wouldn't be doing it. She believed the lie. Now, sometimes we look at the Bible and go like, but it didn't happen, right? And she didn't bite it and just keel right over, right? When we look at what God said, we realized it did. Here's what God said. In Genesis 2:17, when you eat from it, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will certainly die. The precise words God used were these. When you eat from it, you will be doomed to death. And when Eve ate from the tree that day, was she at that moment doomed to death, doomed to die? Yes or no? Yeah, in fact, she was, and she carried that truth with her the rest of the long life that she actually lived, but knowing this is the truth now. But let's go back again to before. She believed this lie. When she took the fruit, she believed, I could eat this, I can partake in this, and it's not going to negatively affect me. In fact, if I eat from this tree, if I eat this fruit, my life is going to be not only okay, but my life is going to be better. That's what she was believing. So let's just kind of put the lie out there, make it as clear as we possibly can. This is the lie that was in front of her, that it or sin will not affect you negatively. That's the lie. You can do this. It's not going to affect you negatively. Now, if we were to paraphrase that a little bit, we might put it this way today. You can sin, but you're still in control. You can do this, but don't worry, you're still in control. Or you are an exception to the rule. If other people do this, little bad things are going to happen, but you know, you carry this exception clause. You know, you're the exception. Nothing bad is going to happen to you. You know the lie, right? You've heard the lie. You've had that go through your mind before. But here's the truth. It will. Sin will affect you negatively. Always. Every time. It has this effect. Now we might wonder, how does it affect me? I'm like, what's the effect that it has on me? You know, every time negatively, I mean, you know, doesn't seem that way, right? So God gives us insight that we wouldn't have without the specificity that he gives to us. Hebrews chapter 13. He says, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, before we get to those, how does it affect us? Look at the first part of this. Here's the encouragement. Every one of us need to have a part of a group, small group, journey group, a community that will speak truth into our life. Because we are all prone to believing a lie. But when you are in the safety of community, if you have others that will speak truth in your life, it can save you from buying into a lie and thus having the effects of it as well. But then he goes on to talk about, so here is how it may affect you. One of them, to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, there is this deceptive factor. So that's number one. How can it affect me? It can deceive me. We've talked a little bit about, you know, I'm deceived because I thought that I wouldn't be affected negatively. I thought that I was in control, right? I mean, that's the deception that it carries with it. In fact, this lie is the seed, or the genesis, if you would, of self-deception in our lives. And there is no greater deception than self-deception. When you are self-deceived, you don't have a problem. Other people have a problem. I don't have a problem. You're the problem. I don't have a problem. It's all these things or circumstances, and you can justify anything in your life. And self-deception will quickly bring you to self-destruction in your life, as, again, all of us are all too aware of. But there's a second effect, and really it's the effect that can, unfortunately, damage us in such significant ways. That you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin wants to harden us. Now, change the word just a little bit, desensitize you. The word hardened that's used here in Hebrews 3 is actually the word scleroto. That's the Greek word. Now, I say that simply because our medical term, sclerosis, comes right from this word. If you have sclerosis, it means there is a hardening that's going on in your body. It might be the hardening of the arteries, could be the hardening of the liver, could be hardening in the kidneys. Anytime that which is soft and pliable becomes hard within you, it's not a good thing. Anytime that which is sensitive becomes desensitized, it is not a good thing. So if I were to summarize what it is the Bible's telling us, what's the effect that it has on it? It would be this, that sin always desensitizes me. Sin always has a desensitizing effect. Now, specifically, it desensitizes me to itself. It desensitizes me to God. It desensitizes me to myself. It can desensitize me to others. You might want to write those down. We'll come back and we'll talk a little bit about it in just a second. Like, how is all this working? God in the Bible used an analogy. When he described, this is what sin is like, this is a picture of sin. And he used the disease of leprosy. In Bible times, if you got leprosy, you had a death sentence that was placed upon you. In fact, it would be worse than contracting AIDS today without any antivirals at all. I mean, all hope for your future in life just kind of drained right out there. Now, in Bible times, they thought that leprosy would cause blindness. It would cause disfiguration. It would cause lameness. It would cause mutilation. It would result in all sorts of horrific disease breakouts within you. But they were looking at the effects rather than the cause. Today we understand this about leprosy, and of course then we understand the genius of God's picture analogy for us right here. The only thing that leprosy does is that it affects the nerves. That is, your ability to feel. It desensitizes the nerves. Now you're going like, well, that's all it does. What's the big deal? Think about this. When you lose the ability, to feel in your life, you can be at home preparing dinner, you're going to make spaghetti, so you got a pot of boiling water, and you're getting the spaghetti here, and next thing you do, you just kind of put your hand, you put your hand right into the pot of boiling water. Now, can you imagine, putting your hand in a pot of boiling water? Now, what would all of us do if we stuck our hand in boiling water? First thing you do is what? Yeah, scream. That's exactly right. I mean, there'd be like blood-curdling screams coming out of our mouth, and then we would do what? We'd be yanking our hands out of there. And we would have the effects of that quick splash and the burn that was there. Now, if you had leprosy and it already affected the nerves in your hands and your arms, you could put your hand in there and just go like, smells like something's burning. And you get it right on the fire. What's that? And you look down and you go like, my hand's in the pot of water. Now, some of you are thinking like, cool. Like, that's what I want. I want leprosy. I mean, I want to be able to put my hand in boiling water and not feel anything. Well, before you go there, when you pulled your hand out of the boiling water, even though you couldn't feel it, you still had what effect? You had all the effects of those burns that were taking place. The cooking of your flesh. The blisters, the third degree burns there. Now, if you didn't feel it, you're just going to kind of go on with life as if nothing, you know, has gone on. And very quickly, you're going to see the infection and all the other impact that the infection brings to your arm and just moving right through your body. What about the blindness? You know the reason people went blind in Bible times? Because of leprosy? They just stopped blinking. Their eyes never felt dry. And so they just stopped blinking and their eyes would dry out. They could get something in their eye. You get a bug in your eye, some sand in your eye. You wouldn't do anything about it. And it would just kind of cut in there. The infection would come in and it was the infection that caused the blindness that were there. So they were walking along, again, you know, jagged rocks and all in that area of the world. They could gash their leg, not feel anything. And later, because of the gash that's in there, I mean, you're not dressing it, you just kind of keep going on with life. Infection sets in, gangrene's there. Do you know how dangerous we are to ourselves when we can't feel anything? I mean, you don't want to play with knives, right? I mean, we are in the place that any normal life that we have the warnings of pain, it's just gone. And you're susceptible to all sorts of problems. So that's the picture that God was using. So the question that we want to begin asking ourselves now is this. Have I believed the lie? Now you know what the lie is, right? It won't affect me. It won't affect me negatively. You know, that is the lie. So we start asking ourselves, you know, some of the specifics, taking the truth that we know from God, from his word, and just kind of bringing it into our lives, we'd ask ourselves the question in some of these areas. So we might ask ourselves this. Have I believed that I can indulge myself in pornography and it won't affect me negatively? Have you believed that? Because if you've indulged in pornography, one thing you know right away is there's an initial excitement and then there's almost an immediate desensitizing that begins to occur. It desensitizes you to itself. You need more and more and more to get the first thrill that you had at that point. It desensitizes you to God. I mean, you get in that, you're just kind of like, you know, where's God in my life? It's like, God seems a million miles away. He hasn't left. He's as close as he's ever been, which is right here, right now. It's just, I've desensitized myself to him, to yourself, to others. I don't think there's anybody here, but I'll still ask the question. Is there anybody here that hasn't heard of 50 Shades of Grey? Anybody, you never heard of it? I mean, you're looking at me now going like, what? 50, what? I don't know what you're talking about. 50 Shades of Grey is now a genre that's referred to as mommy porn. So, have you believed that you can get the book, read 50 Shades of Grey, go to the movie, really popular right there. If you believe that you can do that and it's not going to affect you negatively? Have you believed a lie? If you believed that you can abuse alcohol and get drunk, you can use recreational drugs, you can abuse prescription drugs, but you're in control, right? It's not going to affect you negatively, but I'm in control. It's going to be, you know, it's going to be okay. I'm not going to destroy my life because I'm in control. If you believe that, I'd encourage you, stop by Celebrate Recovery sometime, just because there's so many cool things that happen in CR. So I'd love to have you just kind of, you know, stop in and see some of those, but ask that question. Now, you get a lot of people in CR that are on the recovered side of recovery. But you get a lot of people that are on the recovering side, not yet recovered, on that side of recovery as well. But ask any of them up there. Hey, when you were using, did you think that you were in control? That it wasn't going to affect you negatively? You know what every single one of them are going to tell you? Oh, yeah. At this point, and this in my life, and I never thought these things were going to happen, because nobody ever thinks. Because if you believed that those things were going to happen, you wouldn't be doing it, right? But those seem like those are non-acceptable Christian sins. What about, have you believed this? Have you believed that you can just have outbursts of anger? You can be, you know, road raging it. You can go home and yell at your kids. You can yell at your spouse. If you have a position of power at work, you can abuse those verbally underneath you. Have you believed that you can do that and it's not going to affect you negatively? Have you believed that you can be materialistic, but you're in control? It's not going to affect you. You can just live for stuff or work for money or cut corners whenever necessary to get ahead that way. You can build up a big savings account and that's where your trust and security lies. Have you believed that that hasn't going to have effect on you? Have you believed that you don't need to forgive? Because you know what sin is? Sin is simply this. It's knowing what God wants you to do or doesn't want you to do. Just knowing what God says and choosing either to ignore it or to go against it. So do you believe that you don't have to forgive because, and I know you've got a good reason. Do you believe that you can be bitter in your life, but it's not going to affect you negatively? Do you believe, I don't need to give, I'm good, generosity, like, it's overrated. Have you believed a lie? Let's talk about me for a second. This is embarrassing, and it's stuff that I'm ashamed of. In the last, I'll just go 12 months. In the last 12 months, there have been times that I behaved in very unchrist-like ways. Now you go like, one, tell me more, right? Now, two, like, well, I mean, what do you mean by that, right? Like, what do you mean unchrist-like way? I mean, I've acted with meanness. I've acted with a vindictiveness. I've held on to bitterness. I felt justified in not doing the things that I know that I should be doing because I wasn't getting what I thought that I should get. Because I thought the other person deserved it. Because I thought, I mean, I got all the justification needed to try to justify my unchristlikeness. And as I said, I'm very embarrassed about this stuff, but here's my question. When I was behaving in an unchristlike way, did I know the truth? Did I know that sin always affects you negatively? Did I know that? Yes or no? What do you think? Yeah, I knew it, but did I believe it? Or did I chose to believe a lie? Did I think that I could do this and it wasn't going to trash my life? So you can know something, but still believe the lie. If I'd ask you, true or false? Sin always affects you negatively. Sin always desensitizes you. True or false? It's true. Which leaves a pretty deep hole, doesn't it? You're kind of like, so what do you do? Now, God not only gives us truth to help us to realize where we are, but God gives us truth to help us with where we are. With where we are. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9 speaks to this condition that we can get ourselves into. It says, if we confess our sins, that phrase there simply means this: if you will agree with God, agree with Him, this is what I did, this is why I did it, this is what was in my heart, not just kind of name it to, you know, deflect it, but this was my choice. This was why I was doing these things. But if you'll agree with God, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins. The word forgive means to cancel a debt. If you owe money to the bank and they would forgive you, don't hold your breath, but if that were to happen, are you debt free? Are you free and clear if they forgive your debt? Yeah, you are. It's like you're not carrying that debt anymore. So if you owe me money and I say your debt is forgiven, you're released from that, from what you did, from how you owed me, whatever you did. It's like you're free and clear. That's what God's saying with regards to sin and its consequence in our life. He's just to do it. He's faithful to do it because of what Jesus did on the cross. I can forgive you because He says Jesus already paid for it. So you are forgiven. But this next part, and will purify us from all unrighteousness. That's an interesting term. What does it mean God purifies me? I get the forgiveness part and I'm very grateful for it, right? And Jesus went to the cross, rose again. I'm forgiven, but purified. Purified, if you would, just circle this, draw a line up to resensitize. And I'll show you how we're going to make that connection in just a second. Purify means to restore to a state of holiness. So, let's go back to Jesus' day for just a second, because when he was teaching this, his disciples would immediately go like, we know what you're talking about. We might not until we just kind of get this picture in our mind. In Jesus' day, in order to worship God, you would go to the temple. For forgiveness, you would go there to offer sacrifices until Jesus went to the cross and rose again. In the temple every day, a priest was given the task, the honor, of going into the holy place and offering incense. This incense, it was very, very significant. It showed that forgiveness had been given by God and also showed the blessing of God, that sweet smell that was coming up as well. On this little golden altar, there were coals. C-O-A-L-S, coals. And that's what they put the incense on, which would burn and it would go up. Now, you go like, well, where do those coals come from? They had taken these coals from the altar where all the sacrifices were made, and they took one scoop of those coals, brought it into the holy place, and they put it there in the altar of incense to be able to do this. They did this with a very special instrument. They had this shovel that had the sole purpose, the holy purpose of taking coals from the altar of sacrifice and bringing in and putting it onto the altar of incense. When this wasn't used, it was always placed on the east side of the altar and it was there for all to see. It had one purpose that way. Now, we'll say that one day there was an intern that came in. You know, interns. When you're an intern for a priest, how many think you get to go do the sacrifice? That ain't going to happen. How many think as an intern you're going to go in and burn the incense before God? Yeah, that ain't going to happen. You're an intern. You know what interns get to do? Yeah, they're like, they take care of the stuff that the other priests don't want to take care of. In other words, before the animals go up to be sacrificed, animals do what animals do. The goats, the sheep, the oxen or the cows that are there. I mean, you ever been to a parade recently and watched the horses? You know what horses do in parades, right? Yeah, because that's just horses do. So you've got all of this animal deposits that are there on the temple ground. So what do you think the intern gets to do? Oh yeah, that's an intern job, isn't it? So the intern, he's looking around and goes like, there's a shovel. He takes the shovel and he begins to use it as a pooper scooper. And he's, you know, cleaning up over there when maybe the rest of the priests go like, oh, you know, like, or if he finished up because he's kind of doing after-hours stuff and he put it back in its place, but it's still got the crap residue that's left on it. How many think that the priests are going to take this and put it onto the altar where the sacrifices are made and bring it into the holy place to be able to put the coals there? You think that's going to be done? No, not with crap residue on that. That shovel is defiled. It will not go into the holy place. It will not. It is no longer fit for use in the temple of God. Unless, and God made provision, unless it is purified. Taking that which is defiled, crap covered, and brought back and put into the state, made holy before God, fit for its original use. Follow it. God not only forgives you, but he takes all of the crap of your life that you've built up and accumulated and covered yourself with, and he purifies it. He takes all of that desensitizedness of the soul, of the heart, of the conscience with him, and he resensitizes you when you come to him for forgiveness that way. I mean, This is almost enough to say hallelujah about, isn't it? This truth is a truth for Christians. Now, why would God give this truth to Christians if we confess our sins? You know why? Because Christians need it. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, in other words, if you haven't yet received Jesus, this truth kind of represents a bigger invitation to you. Jesus said, if you'll come to me, I'll forgive you because I've already paid your debt. And I will start a work in you, a life-giving work in you that you're going to realize from now until you see me face to face. That's why Jesus says, come to me. That's why it's so important to begin relationship by trusting him as our Savior. And if you haven't, there's no, you know, today is the best day that you could possibly do that, and I hope that you will. We want to tie things up by, again, making sure that we are in this place that Jesus wants us to be. Jesus' word to us, and we'll use this throughout the series over and over again from John 8:32. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Today, you can be free. Free from the lie in your life that it won't affect you negatively. So I want to encourage you. Would you pray this same prayer that David prayed at a very difficult time of his life, a time that he was coming back to God? His prayer was this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and show me if there's an area in me that's out of sync with you. As the Holy Spirit, the one who convicts us, the one who shows us righteousness, as we pray this prayer, Holy Spirit, is there an area of my life that I have believed the lie, that I could do this and it wasn't going to affect me negatively, that I could ignore what God has said, that I could go against what I know God has said because I thought, you know what, it's not that bad and it's not going to have this devastating effect that I realize now that it does. And say with sincerity, I've got to agree with you. And to receive forgiveness, to receive a purifying, a restoring to what God says, this is what I have for you in your life. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus, for truth. Sometimes it's painful, but it's always freeing. When we realize how easy it is for us to buy into the very first lie that was ever believed today, that it will not affect me negatively. I'll be okay if I continue. I'll be okay if I do it. And the realization now that that's not true. We just ask you, show me in my life right now, what is it where I'm believing this lie? And as he does, will you, in the quietness of this moment, ask God for his forgiveness? Ask God for his restoring. If you haven't received Jesus, but would like to pray this prayer, Jesus, I believe that you will forgive me. I believe that you've risen, and I want to trust you as my Savior now as best I know how. That's my prayer. If that's your prayer, for the very first time today, you're just asking Jesus to save you, would you just raise your hand up high in acknowledgement of that today? That's me, guy. Yeah. Others? It's always a beautiful thing. And he's never turned anybody away. Yeah. Please continue your working in our life, Father. Help us to dispel the lies that we believed and to find the freedom, Jesus, that you so long for us to have. We pray this in your name, and everybody in agreement here said, amen.